folks, this is Pastor Mike Hoggard coming to you from Watchman Studios with another Watchman video broadcast. This is another part of our series dealing with the gospel being seen and manifested in our body. You see, as Bible-believing Christians, there's a few things that I think are fundamental to Christian thinking, Christian theology, Christian thought. One of those is the fact that we didn't just happen to show up. I don't have this deist idea that said that, oh, of course, God created the initial mass of the universe, and he set forth some laws, and then he just let it go. I don't believe that either. I believe that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God said, let there be light, and there was light. God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. These are the things that I believe are foundational to the idea of being a Christian. There's another part to this, is that if there is a God who is so powerful and so big and so mighty as to create what little we know about the known universe and the expanse of that universe, it is tremendous. If there is a God who made all of those things and brought them into being, why would God ever consider having a house to live in? In fact, that is precisely one of the core principles of true Bible Christianity, is that God has his creation and he desires to fellowship, live with, and enjoy his creation. I guess you could say a similar concept, a similar idea would be in that of a husband and a wife who join themselves together with the hope and anticipation of having children. And I can tell you that having children, having grandchildren, is one of the greatest things of my life. And what my wife and I have wanted all of our married life is to enjoy a good, close relationship with all of our children, all of their spouses, and all of our grandchildren. And God has blessed us with that. So you kind of understand then how God thinks. God created us, and God wants to have that special father, son, or that special fellowship relationship with his creation. There is one verse, and there's many verses that we're going to deal with today about the building of God's house, the temple. And again, we're going to see the gospel in our bodies represented by the tabernacle or the temple. God told Moses to build. God put it in Solomon's heart to build. They built another one after the Jews came back from exile. And we also know that Christ is going to rule out of a temple on this earth for 1,000 years. There is one verse, in my opinion, that really epitomizes, or it sort of draws together, the concept of the doctrine of salvation, how God wants to redeem mankind from his sinful condition, and then fellowship with him. It's found in the book of Revelation. Take a look at this verse. It's the foundation of Christianity. Revelation 3:20. This is Jesus, and he said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me." And that word sup, of course, it's where we get the word supper. And I just, you know, I think about this. We always, in just about every culture in the world, there is a desire. And I learned this in Kenya. It's a strong thing. When I was invited to certain people's homes to eat dinner with them or eat a meal with them, that was a big thing for them, was to have somebody come in their home and bless their home. We enjoy that here as Americans. Maybe it's a backyard barbecue. Maybe it's a dinner party that you have. Or maybe just two couples, two friends or whatever, are going to go out and have lunch together. There's nothing greater, as far as humans are concerned, as the bonding and the fellowship that goes together with eating large amounts of really, really good food. All right? And Jesus, who is God in the flesh, the Word, he extends an invitation to everybody. And I love this verse because it doesn't show an aggressive God who's going to kick the door in your life and take over your life whether you want to or not. That's not him. Jesus is being polite and he's being courteous and he's being a friend, and you can choose to let him in or not. It is up to you. But with every man, Jesus stands at his door and he knocks. He's not trying to open the lock, not trying to kick his way in. He's inviting. He's telling you, I would like to come in and fellowship with you, sup with you, and he with me. Jesus, the Lord of Lords and King of Kings, wants to abide in your house. This is what we're going to talk about. We're going to show, this is one of my favorite things, we're going to show the correlation between God's design of the tabernacle that he gave to Moses. He gave to Moses all the instructions on exactly how to build that tabernacle, right down to the very rings that held up the curtains that surrounded the courtyard. We're going to look at Moses' tabernacle. We're going to look at a little bit at Solomon's temple, what they call Herod's temple. It's the one he sort of redesigned, but they started building it after the Jews came back from Babylonian captivity. And what we're going to see, I love this, what we're going to see, it's the fact that the tabernacles or the temples that God instructed these people to build, the building of those things matches our own physical bodies right down even to the molecular level, right down even to the very DNA that we have. All of that matches what's in our bodies and what's in the temple of God. Let's learn a little bit from the scriptures about this concept of God wanting a dwelling place to live. Now, something to add in here. Most religions have a concept of a public or maybe a private place, but it's usually a building, or maybe it's a tent somewhere, but usually a building where congregants come together, or some sort of priesthood, or some sort of clergy, or whatever, some sort of religious hierarchy. They come together in a certain place, a designated holy house where they worship their God. Muslims, they have the Kaaba in Mecca, but they also have individual mosques in many, many places where Muslims are known to live. They have a special place where they come together. The Jews had the temple. Roman Catholicism, they have their big, massive cathedrals that are designed in such a way. Even just us Protestant Christians, we have a common place where we come together. We come to pray, we come to worship God, we come to hear the preaching of God's Word inside of a building that we refer to as a church or as the house of God. And so, and even throughout the centuries, there have been temples built, massive, massive houses, ornately designed with carvings and gold and pearl and all kinds of precious stones. These houses were revered to be sacred places, the dwelling places of the gods. But when it comes to the real and the true one God, who is above all gods, that one God has his own dwelling place. And it's not, and this is what we're going to learn, it is not a temple or a house or a building that is made with the hands of man. Now, certainly, buildings can be special to us. I have been blessed and am fortunate to pastor a church now for some 20 years, a church building that I have been physically a part of since 1974. I was about 8 years old when my mother first started bringing my sister and I to this very building. And it was a brand new building back then. And I love this building. I love this place. I know it. I know the people. This is home to me. I don't want to be any place else. But I know that if this church, this house, this place of worship were dissolved, fire, flood, tornado, we get them in Missouri. If something, earthquake, we're on the New Madrid Fault for crying out loud. If something happened to this building, yeah, I would weep. Because we are drawn to buildings. But the truth of it is, the dwelling place of God was never really this house that was built by the hands of men. Many of those men I knew and have now have gone on to be with the Lord. The real dwelling place of God, the one true house that He desires to come and stay in, is His creation, His special creation, mankind. Let's look at what the Scripture says about the temple, the tabernacle, the house, the dwelling place of God. First up, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Notice he mentions the household of God. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Now, as we look at this verse, you'll see a lot of building terms. Truly, when Moses set up the tabernacle, when Solomon had that beautiful temple designed and built, when they rebuilt it after the Nebuchadnezzar went in and destroyed it, they came back and rebuilt it after being in Babylonian captivity. Jesus himself said, destroy this temple. In 3 days, I'll build it again. And of course, they were going, 46 years we were building this temple. You're going to build it in 3 days? They didn't know what he was talking about. They didn't understand that he was talking about the temple of his body. And so even though we're using architectural terms here, he talks about the foundation of a house. Every house has to have a foundation. In the house of God, there is a very specific foundation. It is the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Now here's what this means. He mentions the apostles. That is an exclusively New Testament term. The prophets, we know, refer to men like Ezekiel, Isaiah, Hosea, Malachi. Moses was a prophet. David was a prophet. The Old Testament writers, Solomon, all of these were the men who were the mouthpieces of God. And so here is the building of God, which he himself is going to build, and it is his people. The foundation of the temple, of the real temple of God, the house of God, is the Old Testament and the New Testament. And I want you to think about this. Maybe you had a house, you lived in a house, and the foundation wasn't very good. It was laid upon sand or was laid upon some sort of loose silt or something like that, not sitting on bedrock or anything like that. And over time, slight shifts in the ground, changes in weather, frost, wind, rain, hail comes in. And all of a sudden now, that foundation, you start seeing cracks in the bricks or cracks in the cinder blocks or cracks in the cement of the foundation. And you know that that house is not going to stand forever. Well, here's the amazing thing. Since God builds his house on his incorruptible word, that's 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, this Bible is incorruptible. It is the solid foundation and has been, and there has never been a crack, never been loose dirt, never been a slippery slope of the true house of God. It is built upon the foundations of the very Word of God. Men and some women have tried to build churches, they've tried to build denominations or religious ideas upon the doctrines of men. All of those things have vanished away. Consider the old mystery cults and mystery religions that worshiped different gods in days gone by. Those things have passed away. You can go to Greece, you can go to Rome, you can go in places in the Middle East and see the ruins of old temples and old places of worship. Those things have passed away, but God's house remains sure because of the foundation that it's built upon. And then he mentions Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Now, I like that. I'm not totally dumb on how a house is built. I spent years in construction and when Lisa and I first got married. And so I just kind of took note of what some of the other trades were doing around me. And I know that the idea, you got to have a firm foundation. It's got to be set upon something that it's solid. The walls of that, in Missouri, we build basements, all right? In other places, like in Oklahoma, they just pour a slab and put it on there, all right? Maybe that's true where you are. But at some point, before you actually start putting lumber down, before you start putting brick or masonry or whatever it is on top of that foundation, there has got to be a tried and a true cornerstone. In other words, you're going to try to make the wall straight, but before you can make the wall straight, you have got to make the template that those walls sit on. Those have to be true and those have to be straight. I remember years ago, back when I worked in construction, we were friends with the bricklayer, still am. I see him around town every now and then. And he was hired to lay brick on the exterior chimney of this new house that was built. When he started laying that first row of bricks, he found out that whoever built that foundation messed it up. And it wasn't true. And he had to bring the bricks out and lay them out perfectly straight. But you could tell there was a huge difference between the way his bricks were laid out and the way the corner of the foundation that those bricks sat upon. You could tell there was a big difference. I'm not sure if they ever got that rectified. I didn't follow up with that. But you get what I'm saying. If that cornerstone is not absolutely dead on, 90 degrees this way, 90 degrees this way, if that cornerstone is not right, that house is not going to be right. Because houses are subject to gravity, right? Forces pulling down on them. And if a wall is out of square, if it's out of level, if it's not standing true and straight up, then that means that gravitational forces are going to be... I'm talking like I'm an engineer, and I'm not, but some things just make sense. The forces are going to bear down on those walls, and if those walls are not pointing straight up and down, then the load that's on those walls is eventually going to collapse that wall. And it doesn't matter if it's made out of brick, cinder block, concrete, wood, or whatever. After some time, that house is going to fall. That cornerstone has to be tried, and it has to be true. And Jesus is. And think of it like this. If we look at our Bible, we have the prophets, the Old Testament. We have the apostles of the New Testament. What is it that joins them together? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Just like in DNA, okay? You have the two strands of DNA, Old Testament, New Testament. And what do you have joining them together here? You have four base pairs, adenine, guanine, cytosine, and thymine. Those are just like the four Gospels. And so in DNA, that's the cornerstone. In your Bible, the four Gospels, the story of Jesus, is your cornerstone. And if that's not true, then the whole house will collapse. It all depends upon the cornerstone, Jesus Christ. And then we have, he mentions that the building is fitly framed together. Now the foundation's there, now the cornerstone's there to measure out 90 degrees to make sure the walls go this way and this way, and at all the load points straight down. Now God is beginning the work of putting that house together, just like Solomon did. One stone here, one stone there. It is fitly framed together, and it's being built up to be the habitation of God himself through His Holy Spirit. I love this stuff. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. And then he says again in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? Ask the question. Did you make yourself, or was you made? You were made, and you were made by God. You were built to be God's house, God's temple. And he says it very clearly here, 1 Corinthians 3, 1 Corinthians 6, that ye are the temple of God. Your body, this physical body, and as we go through this study, if you've not seen me talk about this yet, okay, I love this. When God started showing me the pictures in the Bible, and I'm not a scientist, I'm not a doctor, didn't go to medical school, didn't go to engineering school, but just because of the internet, we can learn things that man didn't know before, and we're seeing things now in the human body that tell us that when Paul says here, by inspiration of the Holy Ghost, that we really are the temple of God, that's not just some philosophy that rolls around in our mind that guides us through life. It really is absolute truth. Now, he happens to mention here, 1 Corinthians 3, you're the temple of God. And then he says, if any man defile the temple of God. Now, I know in Christianity, everybody's got an opinion about what defiles the temple of God. Oh, you shouldn't drink soda pop, or you shouldn't use artificial sweeteners, or you shouldn't eat bread, or you shouldn't eat this, or bacon, or, you know, tobacco, or whatever it is. Everybody's got an idea. And yeah, there are some things that are good for us that kind of make us healthy, and there are some things that are not so good for us. And I spent quite a bit of my life putting things down my mouth that are not good for me. However, he mentions defiling the temple of God. And there's something that Jesus said about that. And I'm not going to dwell on this. I have other videos that talk about this. But Jesus said, and he told us, he said, it's not what goes in the body that defiles it. It's what comes out of the body. And then he started listing things that come out of the heart of man. Murders, deceit, adultery, stealing things. All of this, these wicked avarices, these lusts that we have on the inside of us that we just never escape. When those things come out of us, that's what defiles a man. And one of the key verses of my study and my idea of how things are going to be shaped up in the world that we are living in now and the world that is coming tomorrow is this idea, 2 Thessalonians 2, there is a man of sin, a son of perdition. And this is in verse 4, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he, the man of sin, as God, sitteth in, the exact words here are, the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now, we just look back at this verse again, 1 Corinthians 3:16. Know ye not that ye are, and he used the exact same words, temple of God. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. There's an illustration of this, and I've talked about it in a series called the Capstone Series, dealing with the symbolism of the pyramid and the little capstone on the top and so on, and how Manasseh, King Manasseh, really, really, really went far beyond what any evil king before him did. He had got into sorcery, witchcraft, going after familiar spirits. He was doing all of these occult practices, and finally that drove him. He carved out a false god and went right into the temple and set it up in there. And God said, we're not going to do that. You just crossed the line that I cannot turn and look the other way. And I think in a very real way, I'm not exactly sure how it's going to happen, but if this body is in fact the temple of God, What does that say about where the man of sin inhabits, where he dwells? You see, God designed, think of it like this. Think of it like if you built a house, you built a $150,000 house, $200,000 house. It was you and your wife's dream house. It was your retirement house. And you drove the last nail, cleaned the paintbrushes, got the lawn all ready, got ready to pull your car in the garage only to find out that last night somebody else moved in to your house and some obscure law somewhere, I'm just making this up, says that now that they moved in, it's their house. How does that make you feel? Okay? I don't want to burn it down myself. That's what God's saying here. He said, this is my house. This is what I built for me to dwell in. If any man defiles that temple, I'll destroy it. This is something that we are dealing with in Bible prophecy. Again, it's not the subject of this particular teaching. What I'm going to show you is that God and the basis of the gospel is what Jesus said. I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open up, I will come into him. Christ wants to live in the dwelling place of the temple that he himself built. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16. He said, what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? Think about that in relation to what we just said. For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Again, this is in the Bible, we're seeing the desire of God. God's desire is that he has built a house. It is the dwelling place of the temple of our bodies, mankind. God desires to live in that house, and God offers to us the opportunity for us to be the dwelling place of God. But I will tell you this, knowing what I know about God, God dwells in a clean house. Now, the truth of it is, all of us, we've defiled this house. We've sinned. We have fallen short of the glory of God. But here's the beauty of it. Christ died and rose again so that our house, our temple, can be cleansed, can be sanctified, can be made holy, can be made by the Spirit of God, the Word of God, the blood of Jesus Christ, washing all of our sins away, taking away the defilement out of our house so that God can dwell in there. I like that. We are the temple of the living God. And God says, I will dwell in them. Revelation chapter 3, verse 12. Here's what Jesus said to the church. And to me, this verse is just very interesting because we know that Christ is going to come again. He's going to rule and reign for 1,000 years, and he's going to do so out of a house, a temple. Who builds that temple? Do you ever ask that question? It's not going to be the Jews. They may build a temple, but Jesus won't dwell in it because he does not dwell in temples made with hands. Hebrews tells us that Jesus will pitch his own tabernacle. He will make his own dwelling place, not man. Jesus is going to build the temple, the tabernacle, and his dwelling place where he's going to rule all of mankind for 1,000 years. What's he going to make it out of? Look at what he said in Revelation 3:12. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. And he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. Now, I'm sure, just like with the idea that we're the temple of God, there are some scholars who would say that is a sort of a philosophical ideology. This is a an anthropomorphism, that word they like to use to say, well, God uses men's terms, but he doesn't really mean it that way. I disagree. I think Jesus knew exactly what to say here. I think holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And I don't think God was just trying to condescend the language so that it would be something we would understand. It's like the question, does God have arms? Well, the Bible says that God saves with his mighty arm. Does God have hands? Well, Revelation 5 says there's a book in the right hand of God. Does God have eyes? Noah found grace in them. God made us in his image. But some would say, well, no, God is a spirit, and so he doesn't have any form similar to man. He just uses those terms so that we can understand it. And I don't think so. I think we are made in the image of God. I think God designed us and formed us, and even our spirit, the Bible says, has a form. God formed the spirit of man in him. I think God has eyes, a mouth, his nostrils. I think God has breath. I think he has hands. He has feet. I know that because the earth is his footstool. Heaven is his throne. So I believe all of these things. And I believe that we literally are made and built to be the dwelling place, the temple of God. It's not just some philosophical, mythological ideology that makes us feel good. It's actual. It's real. And according to the scriptures, we who overcome are going to be pillars in the temple that he builds, the temple of God. Now, you decide how much of that you want to believe, but I think that our eyes and our senses have not even perceived of what a beautiful dwelling place Jesus himself is going to build when he rules in the last days. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, look at the language that Paul is using. He's referring to our bodies. We have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we should be unclothed, but clothed upon that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now here's something, and I like words. I like the definition of words, the etymology of words. The word tabernacle, and let me read that part of that verse. And for we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened. And we know that this house of this tabernacle is going to be dissolved. That's what happens when the bodies are laid into the grave. They turn back to the dust from which they came. They literally dissolve. The word tabernacle, again, I like English words because I like looking at where they came from. The word tabernacle has the word, and I'm going to use this word, tavern, but don't think that it's the beer joint down the road. In the days when English was being formed, the word tavern was like we would use the word an inn or a motel or a hotel, a boarding house, bed and breakfast, whatever. It was a temporary dwelling place. The travelers would go down the road on their mules or their horses. They would come to a place. They were weary. They needed food. They needed drink. They needed lodging for the night so they could sleep. They'd get up and they didn't intend on living there. They were going someplace else. That's us. That's that word tabernacle. The one that Moses built was only a temporary dwelling place for God. God has a real and more permanent place to live. And that's what Paul is teaching here. This house is just like the tabernacle that Moses built. Where is? Have you ever asked that question? Where are the curtains that Moses had made? Where are the poles that they stood up? Where's the Ark of the Covenant, the Table of Showbread, the menorah, the brass laver, the altar, the brazen altar? Where are those things that Moses had put together and they formed it into a tabernacle back then? We don't have them. Apparently, they've been dissolved, just like this temporary, not a permanent dwelling place of God, just like this body is going to be dissolved one of these days. But here's the hope of the gospel, is that if this body is dissolved, if this house passes away, we have a better dwelling place. We have a better house that God is going to supply us with. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 3, "For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end." 2 Peter, now here's Peter talking in chapter 1, verse 14, "Knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath shewed me." Now, what this is showing us is that Moses was given, and I'm going to touch on this before we close out today. Moses was given very specific instructions on how to build the tabernacle. He was given specific instructions on what colors were to be used in the hangings of the curtains. He was given specific instructions on how many boards were to be put around the sanctuary. How many, the number of rings that were fastened to these poles that the curtains were hung on. Moses was given detailed instructions about every facet and every piece of material that went into building the tabernacle, exactly how to put it together, exactly how long it was supposed to be, how wide it was supposed to be, where to put this thing, where to put that thing. And Moses was faithful in that house. And what he's doing here in Hebrews, he's showing you, is Moses was faithful in building a temporary dwelling place for God. Jesus Christ, as a son over his own house, and we are that house, is going to be much more faithful in putting together the house for him to dwell in. God made us in a very, very specific way. Ask the question, was Moses allowed, as he's putting the tabernacle together, was Moses allowed to make up any of it on his own and go outside of the bounds of what God told him? No. That's what he's pointing out here. Moses was faithful to do it exactly the way God told him to do it. If you and your wife had a dream house, a retirement home, and you saved up your money, and you had just enough money to do this house, you hired the architect, you hired the contractor, the architect sits down with you, and he draws it out exactly the way you guys had it in your mind. You said, "I want this room. Well, this is going to be our bedroom, our bathroom here. We're going to have this. We're going to have that. We're going to have all of these things. Where the grandkids are going to live," and on and on and on. And you have that right down there. The architect draws it out. He's got the blueprints, gives them to the county. The county approves the building of it, approves the lot, approves everything. You give it to the builder. The builder says, I don't like that. You know what? That's way too much room for a closet. I'll make it smaller. I'll do whatever I want to with the living room. That they had the fireplace here. I don't like the fireplace there. I'm going to put it there. You fire that guy. But see, here's your problem. You've already given him money, and you're out of money. That would just, Moses was told exactly how to do it. See, I'm getting to a point here. Moses was told exactly how to do it. So was Jesus. They're not going to go outside of the bounds and the scope of the one who actually designed that house. it's going to be done exactly the way it was designed and prescribed by its creator. 1 Peter chapter 2. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, and I have. To whom coming as unto a living stone. Notice the language. Let me stop right here. Notice the language that he's using here. We've already seen how the house that God wants to dwell in is us, and it was built upon a very sure and solid foundation, the words of the prophets, the words of the apostles, basically the Bible, Jesus Christ here being the chief cornerstone, or in other words, we set this stone here at this angle, and from this angle, the whole rest of the house is going to be established. It has to be done exactly this way. And it's calling Jesus a living stone. Now, again, some would say, now, Pastor Mike, that is language that God chose to use so that we would understand him, but he's not really a living stone. 1 Corinthians 10, Paul told us that when the Israelites were walking through the wilderness and when they got thirsty, you remember God told Moses to strike the rock and water would come out of it. You know what Paul said? That he said that rock was Christ. He didn't say, now imagine in your mind as Moses is striking the rock, that rock symbolizes Jesus. That's not what he said. He said that rock was Christ. In Daniel chapter 2, when Nebuchadnezzar sees the vision of the four kingdoms, he sees a stone cut out without hands. Man did not cut this stone. This stone comes and destroys the four kingdoms, and that stone becomes a great mountain. That's the mountain of the Lord's house. Guess who that is? That's Jesus. Let me give you a contrast in the Bible. A stone. Think of Christ being the chief cornerstone, the living stone, the stone that was not cut out with men's hands. Now think of the opposite. A dead stone. Idols that were carved out by the men's hands based upon their imagination of how they wanted their God to be. And that stone doesn't speak, it doesn't breathe, it doesn't see, it has ears, but it cannot hear, it has arms, it cannot save, and it has legs, but it has to be carried around because it can't do it. So that's the contrast. We have the dead stone, which is, I think, is an image of the Antichrist. We have Christ. Now, here's the thing. If the Bible calls Jesus a stone, why do we have a problem understanding that? Especially in light of what I'm going to show you in this part of the series, dealing with the gospel in our bodies. Because I'm going to show you that everything that God says is absolutely dead on straight. So you think now, according to the Bible, think Bible, that we come to Jesus not as some carved image, not as a dead guy on a crucifix, a living stone. Let me help you out with something. John the Baptist, when he saw Jesus, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." Now some would say, "Oh, he's not really a lamb, you know." When John saw Jesus in Revelation chapter 1, when he turned and looked, he saw that the hairs of his head was like wool, white as snow. Revelation chapter 5, it describes him exactly that way as a lamb, and he has seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God. So if God said that he's a lamb, I believe that he's a lamb, just not like the little lambs you see out in the pasture. If God said that Jesus is a living stone, you can count on it, all right? Think Bible. Don't think the way somebody tells you. Think Bible. We're built up. Anyway, get back to this. To whom coming, verse 4, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood. Now, let me stop right here. Some would say, see, Pastor, he's talking about a spiritual house. That is like a spiritual kind. And the word spiritual to some of these people is, it is sort of like a metaphorical concept in our mind, but it's not really real. I think that it's more real than you and I are right now. When you go read Hebrews, you'll see the contrast between the Old Testament tabernacle and the real dwelling place of God. And you know what Paul, I think Paul wrote Hebrews, you know what he said in there? That the tabernacle, which if we could see it, we would go, it's real, it's true. The Ark of the Covenant, it's real. If we were to see it, we would say it's real. But Paul said that it was only a shadow of the real. The real is the spiritual sacrifice, the spiritual house of God. That's what's real. What's in this earth is only the shadow of that. So look at that. We are built up a spiritual house, which means in the spirit, we are literally the house of God, formed and made by God Himself. And we are the lively stones that God uses to make that house. That's like Jesus in Revelation 3 said, if you know, him that overcometh, I'll make you a pillar. How would you like to be a pillar in the house of God? I would. And holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices. Ask yourself the question, are there spirits that need to be thrown in the fire? Think that way. Think Bible. Acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Sion something that looks like and thinks like a stone, but it's not really a stone. No, that's not what it says, is it? He said, behold, I lay in Sion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded, not be confused, not have cracks in your foundation, not have your house sliding down some hillside in the hills of Los Angeles, California, because the rain came. Your house is built upon that solid rock of Jesus Christ. You chose the right stone to build your house on. The world has rejected that stone. That's what he was saying here. He says here in verse 4, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men. You see, men has rejected Jesus. The funny thing is, I think they're going to elect another Jesus, a stone cut out with the hands of man, as their new leader, their new God, and he can't do anything. We choose the living cornerstone, the one rejected by men, disallowed. They said, oh, we can't use that. Toss it aside. That's the very one that needs to be used. And to us who believe, that stone is precious. That's where I've decided to build not just my spiritual house, my life, my religion, but my marriage. Raising my children. Counseling those grown children now as they raise their children. These things we have decided to build upon the sure foundation and the true cornerstone of Jesus Christ and nothing else. Now, here's what we're going to see. We're going to kind of wind this down today, and what I'm going to show you is this. The temple on earth that God builds must match the temple that God has in heaven. Now, we kind of laid that out for you just a little while ago. The idea that when Moses was given the instructions for the temple, he did it exactly the way God told him to do it. Jesus also doing it exactly the way God told him to do it. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 4. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow. See it? Of heavenly things. As Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, for see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. You go back and read in Exodus. God gave Moses very specific instructions. The number of curtains, the number of rings, the number of pieces of wood, the orientation of it. The gate had to be facing east. The most holy place had to be on the west. Table of showbread on the north, menorah on the south. I mean, and you know, the laver here and the altar here, and it had to have four horns, and it had to have a net, and it had all the, and how the priests were supposed to do everything, and how they were supposed to dress when they did this function, or I mean, everything was prescribed by God, given to Moses, and he said, Moses, be sure you do it exactly the way I told you to do it, the way when I gave you my word, you had to do it exactly the way my word said. So here's what I want you to think of, all right? I want you to think Bible. I want you to think of what he just said, that we are the temple of God. Now, God showed Moses the temple. Revelation chapter 4, you can see the temple of God. You see the description of it. And as we get into this teaching, we're going to show the correlation. But if God has a temple in heaven, and if God said there's a temple in the earth, the temple, his dwelling place on the earth, must match the layout, the design, the building, the numbers of the building that God lives in heaven. He said, Moses, see this building here? I want you to do it exactly that way down there. So here's what I'm showing you. Here's a picture of the tabernacle of Moses. This is an artist rendering based upon what the scripture says. I want you to notice that you have the outer wall, curtains hanging there, and the number of posts that hold that up was all prescribed by God. You have there an altar of sacrifice. You have a big brass bowl called a laver. We use the word lavatory. Basically means a wash place. They were to wash, and then they went into that little building there called the sanctuary, and then at the back of the sanctuary was the Ark of the Covenant where God's physical dwelling place. He put himself, hid himself in this pillar of cloud, but he literally dwelt. They saw that every day. Can you imagine that? For 40 years, the Israelites woke up to a miracle that you and I have never seen before. They woke up and they looked at the tabernacle, and there was God in the cloud sitting on his throne in the most holy place. And at night, it wasn't just a cloud. It was a pillar of fire. And they got to see that every day. So here's what I'm showing you. The temple of God in heaven must match the temple of God in the earth. This is where we're going to get to the body. God had me cross paths with a man. I'm still in contact with him. Dr. Chuck Thurston. Now, he's not a religious doctor. He's a medical doctor. In fact, he's an ER doctor. These guys, ER doctors have to be sharp. They have to be quick, and that's what he is. He and I get along pretty good. We have this same sort of wittiness about us. And I thank God because God had me cross paths with him years ago. And it was him that showed me, Mike, you know the wilderness tabernacle? Yeah. He said, I want you to take a look at a picture of the human cell. Take a look at it. There's an outer wall. There's a lot of business going on inside that wall. And then there's a core to that. That is one of the most important things about our life and about who we are. I did sort of my own mock-up. I'm not a graphic artist. This is about the best that I could do. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to show you the correlation between the cells that make up your body. Skin cells, bone cells, blood cells, brain cells, you know, the ones we tried to destroy for years. All the cells that make up our body and make up the various parts of our body, muscle tissue, heart, you know, our bowels are made up of individual cells locked together. And most of those cells in our bodies match perfectly the tabernacle that God told Moses to build. Take a look at it. This is some of the simple things. Number one, you have the cell wall. The cell wall is the wall or the curtain around the tabernacle structure, the courtyard. And that cell wall, number one, it keeps things out and it keeps things in. It is the walls are good. I live in a house that has walls. It keeps bad things out and keeps us good people in. That's what it's designed for. The cell wall operates the same way. You also have what's called the altar. And on the altar, they would bring in goats, lambs, oxen, bullocks. They would bring in fine flour, anything that you could eat. They would bring it in and they would offer it as a sacrifice on that. And they would burn it. Okay? They would burn it. And light and heat would be coming out of that. And so would carbon, smoke, ashes would be there. And God had a prescription for how to do that. And we'll talk about that. But then you have the most holy place. You have the sanctuary. And in the sanctuary, in the most holy place, was the Ark of the Covenant. And in the Ark of the Covenant, everything that God told Moses to write down, Moses wrote it down. The very instructions for how to build that tabernacle and how to lay it out, how to pick it back up when they moved, and how to set it back down again, and everything. That was all written out in what's called the Book of the Law. And when Moses finished writing it all out, God said, now take it and put it inside the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant goes in the most holy place. Take a look at your cell. Every cell in your body, with the exception, I think, red blood cells, has a nucleus, and in that nucleus is a copy of a book. We call it deoxyribonucleic acid, or DNA. But DNA, as we will see, is the instructions for everything that you see in your body right now. The instructions on how to make all of that is inside a book called DNA. And we're not going to get into the design of DNA in the book in this part yet, but we will. And if you've not ever heard this before, be prepared. If you love God and you believe the Bible, you'll smile, you'll weep, you'll get little doodads up the back of your neck, because you'll learn and realize, and this is the whole point of me doing this, I want you to know that this Bible is not just some religious book. It is the code book of life itself. It is our DNA. But take a look at it. As Dr. Chuck showed me this, I just went, that's the coolest thing I've ever seen. And immediately, the verses in my mind are going, what, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? And I went, for the first time in my life, I now realize, and I've been in church most of my life, been reading the Bible most of my life, I now realize that that was not just some metaphorical thing that Paul wrote down to make us feel good. If God said that our bodies was the temple of God, he meant exactly what he said. And he's the one who designed both this one and the one Moses built. Now, let me show you just sort of an artist's rendering of what all of these cells look like when they're all grouped together. Take a look at this. You see here, each cell has its own cell wall, and it has all sorts of little things going on inside of that cell wall. And it has a nucleus, and in that nucleus is your DNA. Some of these cells, the artist drew this out, some of these cells are in the process of dividing and becoming a new cell. And what has to happen is, we'll get into this later, that the copy of the book that's in the old cell, when it's going to make a new cell, it's called mitosis. Remember that? That an exact duplicate of that book has to be made perfectly so that it can go to the new cell, so that the new cell knows what to do with itself, knows what to form, knows what to make, so on and so on and so on. And if that book, that DNA, is not copied right when it goes to the new cell, You know what you have? Cancer. Okay? Errors in DNA. Now, sometimes the cell has a way of correcting the errors, and I understand that. But that's what you have. That book has to be copied perfectly. And this goes on 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, inside of our bodies, without our knowledge. It went on for thousands of years before any scientist ever figured it out. But I want you to take a look at this picture now. You see all the cells, and they're all grouped together. Think of these cells as like your skin cells, okay? All your skin cells are all not just little bitty individual cells that float around wherever they want to. They're all joined together, aren't they? They're joined together for a common purpose and a common goal, and that is to provide a wall around your blood and guts, because if you didn't have skin, your blood and guts would fall out. So the cells of your skin are grouped together, fitly framed together to form a wall around what is the temple of God. Let me show you this picture. Think of it like this. See the cells? See the stones of a wall? Now it makes sense. 1 Peter 2:5, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Take a look at it. The exact same way that a man who decides he's going to build a house, he's going to build a barn, he's going to build a temple for his God, the exact same way that a man would take stones out of the earth. Where did we come from? The dust of the earth. If God calls us stones, and we take stones out of the earth, and we came out of the earth, is God right? Sure he is. And that's the same way a man would take stones and fitly frame them together, nudge them together to where they're good and tight and strong, is precisely the way your heart developed when you were just, what, 18 days old? The way your organs, as the cells began to duplicate inside your mother's womb, they began to attach themselves together to form your bowels, to form your brain, to form your teeth, to form your skin, your bones, your hair, your eyes, everything in your body. The little stones called cells began to be fitly framed together to make exactly what God wanted it to be. When Peter said, you are lively stones, living stones, he meant exactly what he said. Now, here's what I like. 1 Kings chapter 6, verse 7. And the house, when it was in building, was built of stone, made ready before it was brought thither, so that there was neither hammer nor axe nor any tool of iron heard in the house while it was building. Let me show you what this means. The tabernacle that Moses built was made out of cloth, pretty much, or I think they used badger skins over the top of the sanctuary. The one that Solomon built, he intended it to last a long, long time. So he didn't use tarps and dead animal skins. He used stones. He used stones that had been prepared beforehand and brought to the site and set in the exact place where the architect wanted them to be in, the house being fitly framed together. In other words, Solomon's temple was made with stones. What is God's temple made with? Lively stones, cells. Matthew 3:9. Think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. That was the boast of the Pharisees to John the Baptist. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. Was John just blowing off at these guys because he was mad at them because they didn't like him? No. John spoke exactly what God told him to speak. God is able of these stones. The stones, the cells that make my skin, the stones that... What are your bones made out of? Calcium? That's a stone, in case you didn't know that. The stones of my skin, the stones of my bones, the stones of my blood, the stones of my brain, my hair, my eyes, my teeth. All of them made out of the minerals that you find in the ground. And we are the lively stones that God chose to raise himself up as children unto Abraham, the house that God is going to dwell in. Now, let's look at this one more time. You have the cell wall, you have the nucleus. Inside of the nucleus, you have chromosomes, which is the bundles of DNA, which is the book that Moses put inside the Ark of the Covenant. You have the mitochondria, which is the altar. And I didn't mention this when we was looking at our cell. The mitochondria, you know what it does in your cell? Burns food. Things that you eat, like goat or lamb or beef or flour, bread, cake. Your body takes that, converts it into sugar, takes it in the cell, and the cell takes it, burns it in the mitochondria. The mitochondria is your altar. Your body temperature right now, if you're healthy, is about 98.6 degrees. Do you know why? It's because every cell in your body is burning sugar right now, creating heat. Just like in the tabernacle, just like in the temple. And here's what I'm going to finish with. This, to me, is the most important thing. We've already learned that when Moses put this thing together, God told him exactly how to do it. Look at Exodus chapter 40, verse 1. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, on the first day of the first month, see, he was even specific on how to do it. What day? Shalt thou set up the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation, and thou shalt put therein the ark of the testimony, and cover the ark within the veil. And thou shalt bring in the table, and set in order the things that are to be set in order upon it. And thou shalt bring in the candlestick, and light the lamps thereof. In other words, and you go read Exodus, like 34, 35, 36, 37, 38. You read all of that. And I mean, the very specific instructions that God gave Moses. Moses was faithful to make sure and write them all down so that if anything happened to him, the Levite priest could continue on setting up and taking down the tabernacle. How? Because it was written in the book to do it exactly that way. Hebrews chapter 8. These things, Paul said, serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For, see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. When the Levites were going to break down the tabernacle, they had to do it according to very specific instructions. When they were going to rear the tabernacle back up again, there was an order to do it in. There was this group has to do this first, and then this group must do this, and then these guys must do it exactly this way. And all of those instructions on how to make that tabernacle look like it did yesterday when they moved, all of those instructions were written down in the book of the law. And the design for your whole body, where your eyes, you know, some people's eyes are closer to one another's and some are farther away. And some people have big noses, little noses, flat noses, pointed noses, and big lips and little lips. But what determines all of that? Well, we know now what it is. It's a book called DNA. And copies of that book reside in just about every cell that you have. And every time your body produces another cell or another protein molecule or whatever it is that makes you up, every time it does that, it follows the words of the book of DNA exactly. I'm getting to a point here, and I'm going to close with this. We know that Jesus, according to Hebrews, is going to build his own tabernacle, pitch his own tent to dwell in. Some people have the idea that Jesus and God and the Holy Spirit operate oftentimes outside of the written Word of God. See, I had a big problem with that. Moses wasn't even allowed to do that. Moses had to do it exactly the way God told him to, and he wrote it in the book. And every Levite priest after Moses had to do it exactly according to what was written in the book. Jesus himself swore before he ever left heaven that when he comes down here to build his house, he's going to do it like Moses did, exactly by the book. Hebrews 10:5. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering thou what is not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come, and look at there, in the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God. Your DNA is an instruction manual on how to build your body and how to keep it alive. God's word to Jesus was the instructions by which Jesus swore to his Father, Father, I'll do it according to the book. In the volume of the book, it is written of me to do thy will, O God. And again, some would say, oh, God does these things. He's not bound by the Bible. God goes outside of the Bible. Not everything God does is in the Bible. I think that's not true. If Moses had to do it according to the word and Jesus had to do it according to the book, do you think God is going to build a house that's not, first of all, designed and laid out in the architect's plans, the book, the Bible, the word of God? No. He sent Jesus to do it exactly according to the book. Just as your DNA is doing it in your body right now. So you know what that means. There are some people who call themselves Christians who think that the book doesn't mean anything to them and they can do whatever they want. I assure you, that is not the house that God is going to dwell in. I want to be the dwelling place of God. I want to be the temple of God. Then God is going to build my life according to the words of the book. And nobody can change these words. We'll get into that a little bit later on. All right? So now we understand. Now when God said, we've seen the cell. When God said, you're the temple of the living God, you're lively stones, he wasn't just making that up to make us feel good. He knew exactly what he said. We're going to look at some of the intricate designs of the human cell and more about this body being the temple. And you're going to find out that how the body works and how it does things is exactly the way the Bible describes the building of the tabernacle, the temple, or the dwelling place of Jesus Christ, his church, his body that he dwells in. Hope you enjoyed this. Hope you enjoyed the last series, The Blood. If you haven't seen The Gospel in Blood, go watch it. That's what we're going to be dealing with. We want you to understand the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Jesus stands at the door and knocks. And he's just waiting for you to say, come on in, Jesus. You can stay here. All right? Trust me, you'll love it. God bless you. We'll see you next time. Bye-bye.